more passage that I like us congregation to read before we go to Psalm 23. That is the Gospel according to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 from verse 1 to verse 7. Luke 15 has the three parables in series. It's called Lost Parables, Lost Sheep, Lost Coin, and then finally the Prodigal Son. Verse 1 gives a little bit of context what was going on at the time. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives the sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Let's go to Psalm 23. That describes what kind of shepherd our Lord is. Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Beloved in the Lord, this is a very famous and well-known psalm, isn't it? "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Very well-known psalm to everyone. Whether you're a Christian or not, you probably know. You probably heard the expression, "The Lord is my shepherd." Indeed, this is a very famous psalm, very comforting psalm. And when you read this passage, and when you hear this passage with your eyes closed, you can actually picture everything. You can actually picture, and there arises a very peaceful scene, a very calm picture. In that picture, you can see a green pasture and everything so good. You can think, you can imagine a good shepherd leading a very fluffy, nice, white flock, sheep, through the green pasture. And then at the end of, or somewhere in the green pasture, there's a crystal clear water. And then the sheep go there and they drink water. And everything is so peaceful. And some people use the expression, "It's so healing." There's no worries or conflict, 100% stress-free. And because of that, Psalm 24 is so loved by many Christians. And I believe this is, I didn't do research, but I have a feeling that this would be the one of the most popular psalms that is used as a wedding sermon. A shepherd leading his flock to a green pasture while he's holding staff, one hand and holding a little lamb with the other hand. Well, some people think it that way. So you can see there's a sense of great comfort and a security. So when we meditate on this psalm more carefully, we realize that this security and the comfort comes from no one other than the shepherd. Now the main question is, who is this shepherd throughout the Old Testament, as we read from Psalm 34? Now, there are two answers, Ezekiel 34. The shepherds that Ezekiel 34 is talking about is the sub-shepherd of the major one shepherd, that is, the leaders of Israel, who is responsible to the true shepherd, the Lord. This is a very important question. But with regards to Psalm 23, of course, is in line with Ezekiel 34 and Luke 15 and some other passages such as John 10. When it comes to the question, who is the shepherd? And this is a very easy question to answer because, for instance, in Psalm 23, the answer is given right away in verse 1. And I'm going to focus on that in this sermon. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, capital Lord, Jehovah, the personal name of God, is my shepherd. Well, in other psalms, David uses impersonal metaphors, such as the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my shield. You probably heard the expression such as the Lord is my rock of salvation, the Lord is my shield. Yet, in this psalm, David uses very, very personal metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. If you flip that, in other words, that means I am his sheep. The word shepherd feels more personal and intimate because the shepherd pretty much lives with the flock, providing guidance and protection. That's what happened in the ancient days. And still now, if you go to places like Middle East or in Mongolia. So as we consider this psalm, let us remember the following theme of the sermon. The Lord is my shepherd, which comes directly from verse 1. And then we can also go a little bit further and say, and we are his flock. As I mentioned just before, Psalm 23 portrays a very peaceful and comforting picture. And there we see David showing full satisfaction. I shall not want. And the reason why David shows this full satisfaction is simple. Simply because he has a good shepherd. And this shepherd is working very, very hard. I would say 24/7, the Lord God, who does not sleep nor slumber. This shepherd is working very hard for the well-being of his flock. Let us not underestimate that, because it is good to remember that behind all things that we enjoy, behind all the blessings that we have, there is always someone who works, who provides those things for the sake of the well-being of his people. The author, David, he knew that very well. Because, as you know, he himself was a shepherd. You know how hard it is to be a shepherd? Being a shepherd was not fun. Being a shepherd was not a preferable or idealistic occupation. Here in Psalm 23 is filled with very relaxing and peaceful language, yet being a shepherd is neither peaceful or relaxing at all. It's not easy because it requires strength, diligence, knowledge. You have to know your sheep. It requires patience. Requires love. Verse 2, David says, he makes me lie down in the green pasture. You know, in Israel, it is very hard to find a green pasture. Very hard. Fresh spring and creeks were not common. That means a shepherd had to lead a flock from place to place to search food and water. Shepherds often had to spend the night outside a field, exposed to cold rain and wind. We know from the Luke passage, there's a shepherd outside a field. David probably did many times. Shepherds were also exposed to many dangers, like the wild beast. Yesterday, we heard something about the bears. There were lions and bears looking for an opportunity to snatch a lamb from the flock. And they could put the shepherd's life at risk. Actually, that happened to David. We know that from 1 Samuel 17, David had to fight against the lion and bear, he told to Saul. And he even delivered a sheep from the lion's mouth. You see, the point is David knew very well how hard it is to be a shepherd. David also knew that the work of the shepherd has a huge impact on the well-being of the flock. A sloppy shepherd will lose many sheep. A lazy shepherd will leave his flock to starve. An ignorant and stupid shepherd will make his whole flock to suffer from thirst because he doesn't know where the water is. And that is very crucial for the well-being of the flock. A cowardly shepherd or a hired servant in the New Testament will lose the sheep, his sheep, to lions and bears because he doesn't have a courage. He doesn't dare to rescue his sheep from the mouth of the beast. Didn't Jesus talk about this in John 10:12? He contrasts the good shepherd with a hired servant. He said, as a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leave the sheep, and he flees. He just flees. Now, from the point of the flock, that's very sad. I remember, if I may share the one story that I heard from my classmates long ago. My classmate who he grew up as a dairy farmer and told me one story. At the time, I just came to Canada. I didn't know much about dairy farmers, so he was trying to educate me. So he said, well, one day he had this dairy farm operation. He had some people they hired some people, immigrant workers, and him and his family went to vacation. And then they left the farm, the cow and the cows, to the migrant workers. And then when they came back, they found that one of the cows died, and the workers didn't do anything. The workers didn't take out the dead cow out of the farm and leaving it there for several days. And his father and the whole family, they were really angry, and then they fired them right away. You see, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Hired a servant who is not the shepherd, one who does not have the ownership, their sense of responsibility is not the same as the true shepherd. But look what David says in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, a personal name, Jehovah, the Lord who will neither slumber or sleep, is my shepherd. The Lord, who created all things and who does not leave all things be governed by chance. We talked about this in the catechism class, a blind watchmaker theory. There's a theory that there's an intelligent being somewhere in the universe made everything. But he just let everything be governed by natural course, just like a watch. No, the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord, who created everything, he intervenes. He governs everything by himself, and we call that the doctrine of providence. The Lord, therefore, he knows everything. He knows where the green pasture is. He knows where the water is because he created them. The Lord who is compassionate, full of love. He knows what I need physically and spiritually. The Lord is my shepherd. Unlike the hired servants who only works for the wages, the true good shepherd truly cares about the flock, every single individual sheep. Now we can also compare that with what was happening in Ezekiel 34. The sub-shepherd of Israel, they were like the hired servants. They had a responsibility to take care of their own people, but they didn't. And there actually connects to Luke 15. The context tells us that he was eating and drinking with the tax collectors, the lost ones, the people of Israel, the covenant people, but the elders and the spiritual leaders didn't care about that. Rather, they were complaining to Jesus, "Oh, you were eating with the sinners and tax collectors." Now in verse 3, it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness." Restores has two implications. First, it has meaning of bringing the straying sheep back. It has a meaning of also restoration, meaning of repentance. Second, it also has a meaning of refreshment. It's not just a mere refreshment, but it's a spiritual refreshment, spiritual renewal. And this is followed by next line, "He leads me in the path of righteousness." Restoration, renewal, repentance leads to righteousness. Verse 3 also shows what kind of quality that this good shepherd has, which the hired servants don't have. The hired servants don't care about spiritual well-being of the flock, just like Ezekiel 34. The hired hands do not find pleasure in the repentance of the lost sheep, Luke 15. But the true good shepherd rejoices greatly when one of his lost one repents and comes back. If there is a straying sheep, and the good shepherd is a patient, he waits for the sheep to return. And if the sheep doesn't return, the good shepherd looks for the sheep, and he goes out there. Even if it means to leave behind 99 sheep. Because he wants to lead sheep into the path of righteousness. Luke 15. That's the good quality of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the quality that we need to have, especially the office bearers, patience and compassion. The good shepherd not only guides and provides for both our physical and spiritual necessities, but also protects us from harm and danger. Verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," although the good shepherd is with the flock, although God is still with us, although we call ourselves Christians, does not mean Christians are 100% danger-free. We, as believers, of course, we dwell safely under the protection of God, but it does not mean we are 100% danger-free. We're not living, so to speak, in an incubator. No, we are living in this world, the sinful world, fallen world, thorns and thistles, disease. Ever since mankind fell into sin, sin has a powerful grip on us. Disease, illness introduced into the world. We get sick, we get tired, we get old, our bodies get deteriorated. We don't hear, we don't see clearly as we used to as we get old. Some of us have to go through multiple surgeries and deal with illnesses. That's just how that is. Just because you're Christian does not mean you're invincible. No. These days, everybody's worried about coronavirus or whatever, or the restrictions, that people are very stressed out because of that. And then we see that this is the ugliness of sin. And then today, it should be a joyful occasion, but I'm sure people are thinking about, well, or grumpy about the fact that we are not able to gather together as a families. Well, this, we witness the ugliness of sin, the ultimate power of sin, that is death. People are afraid of death. Now, but look at what David says in verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil. I will not fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David here, he wants to talk about the wild beast that's hiding, lurking behind, I don't know, trees or in a dark cave. A deadly beast hide in a dark shadow waiting for his prey to come by. The sheep doesn't know where the attack is coming from. A deadly blow from a lion and bear is very dangerous, especially it's unexpected. Isn't it just like our life? One day you're just fine, you're healthy, but tomorrow you don't know what's coming. Or one day you're just fine, but tomorrow you're not. We are not able to see anything beyond tomorrow. And tomorrow is hidden from us. Yet David brings a beautiful confession here. I will fear no evil. Why is that? He gives the answer right away. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff. Rod and staff. Has a double meaning. It has a meaning of guidance and defense for the flock, for sheep. It's a sign of safety and comfort. But on the other hand, for lions and bears and the beast, the staff in the hands of the shepherd is not a good news. The key point of this psalm is, our Heavenly Father, He cares and He provides for both our physical and spiritual needs, just like the good shepherd cares and provides for his flock. That's what this psalm is all about. When we enjoy the things that we take for granted. Okay, everyone living in Canada lives in, so to speak, the paneled house. Everyone, whoever, even though we all talk about COVID-19, still, if you go to the store, you can still get milk, you can still get meat, you can still get turkey. All the things that we can buy every day all come from the Lord. And He's the one who provides everything for us. It's like a good father who cares about the well-being of his family. It's like a father who loses sleep over his children being sick. It's like a good father who patiently teaches his children that the fear of the Lord is very important. And the path to the righteousness, that's a crucial. See, we should never underestimate the hard works of our Lord and Shepherd, Jesus Christ. See, David had many difficulties and trials in his life. Yet, he still knew that his good Lord took care of him all the time. And that is why it is so comforting for us that the Lord is my shepherd, not somebody else. Not like those leaders in Ezekiel 34. No. It also said, the Lord is the one who prepares the table in the presence of my enemies. That is also great comfort, because While we are still surrounded by many troubles and tribulations, afflictions, the Lord still faithfully provides for us. Even before the Lord, Jesus Christ, was about to be crucified, and actually this reminds me of the Last Supper that he had, he provided and he instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion with the Lord. And he promised to us that the future communion with him, the final feast in heaven. So what can we say about this psalm so far? So far, Psalm 23 gives a great picture, happy, joyous, comforting. But again, behind this scene, don't underestimate the works of shepherd. And we know that this shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ in light of some other passages, such as John 10, Luke 15, and Ezekiel 34. However, there's one other thing that I like to bring, that speaking of this good shepherd, there's some other passages, another picture, or another expression about this shepherd and his flock. Of course, Psalm 23 draws our attention to a very peaceful picture, but there's another picture that is used frequently in the Old Testament with regards to shepherd. And then that is actually rather depressing and disturbing. And this expression goes like this. There's no shepherd and the sheep scattered. Okay, there's no shepherd and the sheep scattered. Those who are taking notes, there's a cross reference. 1 Kings 22:17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. We also read from Ezekiel 34:5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all wild beasts. Zechariah 10:2. Therefore, people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Isn't it interesting? On the one hand, the Lord gives this very good, peaceful picture, comforting picture, Psalm 23, and some other Old Testament gives us somewhat disturbing picture as well. And then finally, Matthew 9:34-36. When Jesus saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The same expression is used before he fed them. Feeding means, of course, feeding the 5,000, 4,000. But before he fed them physically, it says he began to teach them many things. So there's also spiritual feeding happening. So here's the conclusion. Both pictures, the peaceful picture of Psalm 23 and depressing picture that comes from many Old Testament passages with regards to shepherd being taken away, they both apply to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, speaking of that depressing picture, that expression, sheep without shepherd, first appears in Numbers 27:15, and that's very important to know. Now, the context is this. Moses, remember the Moses, he was supposed to reflect God's love and patience to the people of Israel, but he didn't. When people complained, there's no water, and he was angry and struck the rock, and the water came out. The Moses supposed to show the shepherd, like the Lord is a shepherd, supposed to show that the Lord is generous, but he failed to do that. Because he was disobedient to the Lord, which is you speak to the rock and it will yield the water, but rather he struck the rock. Because he disobeyed God, he could not enter the promised land. And that is the context. In Numbers 27:15, the Lord says as follows to the Lord, and he makes a request to the Lord in Numbers 27:15, a beautiful request. And he says this, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man of the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. You see the expression? So that they may not be like a sheep which have no shepherd. Now, within the immediate context, what Moses asked is this. He's asking the Lord to set a man, a human leader, over the congregation so that the congregation may not be lost as they are entering, they're about to enter the promised land. So in that context, Lord initially provided the next leader, who is the Joshua. Joshua, Jehovah saves, the Lord saves Joshua after Moses. Now, in Matthew, in the Matthew 9 passage, Jesus uses the same expression here. When he fed 5,000, he proved, by doing so, Jesus proved that he has the power and might to provide for his people. It's something that Moses failed, and Moses prayed for a good leader, a good shepherd, and Jesus teaches that he is the ultimate Joshua. He's the one who lead his people in and out to the promised land. He is the Savior. And our Lord confirms that in John 10:11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So how does the Lord fulfill that promise, that prayer of Moses in Numbers 27? He does so by giving his life. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said, "For it is written," he quotes from Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You see? Even that disturbing picture, the shepherd being taken away, the Lord was giving the revelation to his people how he will deliver his beloved people. The Lord struck the shepherd for the sin of the flock. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So again, as I said, when we read Psalm 23, which is filled with such a peaceful language, yet never forget, do not underestimate how much work was done to make this psalm beautiful, to make us feel comfortable and feel safe. That's something that we should be thankful. Someone had to suffer so much. Someone had to be taken away. Someone's life had to be taken away. And that someone is our Lord and Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Something that we should remember, especially today, at Thanksgiving. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we just heard from Psalm 23 and various passages that is related to the theme of a shepherd, we give thanks for the one sacrifice of our Lord and Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have a gatherings in each family that let your people remember and appreciate and also enjoy the food in the love of Christ, that everything that we have comes from you. Help us to remember that. Also, Lord, forgive us of our ignorance, negligence. Forgive us of our laziness. Forgive us that we often, so often, forget about the hard works of your Son, Jesus Christ. that he laid down his life. And also forgive us of our lack of response, a lack of thankfulness, lack of thanksgiving. Lord, give us a cheerful heart that we may share this joy of salvation with others, so that we may see our neighbors and brothers and sisters being naked, being poor, being thirsty and hungry. Give us a generous heart that our brothers and sisters may not be deprived of the joy of our Good Shepherd saving us. Lord, give us joy and happiness to each family, that let the husbands love his own wife, that wives submit to their own husbands and love their husbands. And this is good in the eyes of the Lord, because this also reflects the love of Christ to the church. Give peace to each family so that they may reflect your good character. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.